Well, good morning. The ruins behind me are from the ancient town of Thessalonica. This is the town where the church that the Apostle Paul wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Now, these believers in Jesus were under heavy persecution for their faith. Paul writes to encourage them. Now, what Paul writes in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians are very crucial verses on the subject that I'll be teaching on today. My title of my sermon is Awaiting the Blessed Hope, Refocusing on the Doctrine of the Rapture. Today I want to address the rapture of the church. What is the rapture and when will it take place? Now this is going to be a very in-depth teaching, so the sermon might go a little longer than usual. Now we're going to begin with Titus chapter 2, verse 11. The Apostle Paul states, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." Paul instructs believers to be living in a godly and righteous way before the Lord, for us to be looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, if you notice, it says just his appearing, not the returning of Jesus to the earth. Just his appearing to take his church home to be with him before the last days. That's why it's the blessed hope. Those last days, the tribulation period, the last 7 years of humanity where God brings his judgments and wrath down upon an unbelieving world. It's the time period where the Antichrist will rule the world. Now, notice in Scripture, multiple places, we as believers in Jesus Christ are told always to be ready for the return of Jesus, that we are to be looking for him. Nowhere does it instruct us in the Scripture to be looking for the Antichrist. There's no reason for us to be looking for the Antichrist since Jesus is coming for us first. Here's a rough timeline of the biblical eschatology found in the Bible. The eschatology is the study of the end times. Now, this rough outline shows you what the Bible predicts about the end times. The current age that we're living in now is the church age. Now, before Jesus' ascension back into heaven, before his death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus told his disciples that he would go away to prepare a place for them. When he was done, he would then return to take them to be with him in that place he had prepared for them, heaven. We will see that promise later. But when he does come to take the church home, the church age will come to an end. Now, the church age ends with the rapture of the church. It's a specific event. It's a miracle of God, the taking away of his bride, the church. Now, the concept of the rapture is not new to Scripture. Enoch was the first one to be raptured by God. In the Old Testament, it says he pleased God and he was walking before God and then he was gone. God took him. That was a rapture. Elijah was a more flamboyant rapture with a fiery chariot. But still, these are raptures that happened in the Old Testament. And we even have an earthbound rapture with Philip. Philip did not go to heaven, but God took him from one place and immediately he was in another place on the earth, raptured from one place to the next. So the rapture is not a new concept to the Bible. Now, sometime after the rapture, with the world in chaos, the Antichrist will arrive on the scene. He's a world leader empowered by Satan himself to lead the unbelieving world into further rebellion towards God. The seven-year tribulation period begins with a peace treaty by the Antichrist with Israel. That treaty starts the seven-year time clock. The tribulation period ending with the physical return of Jesus Christ to the earth. Now, this tribulation period is divided in two parts. You have the tribulation, the first 3.5 years of it, and then the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years of that 7 year period. The seven seals in the book of Revelation span the entire tribulation period. It's going to be a devastating time on the earth. judgments of God poured out. This tribulation period is designed to break the pride and sinfulness of humanity, the humanity that refuses to believe in God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. God bends over backwards during this time, trying to reach humanity with the truth of the gospel, with his love, with his grace. He continues to show great love for all people, even in the midst of this terrible time. But for the church, for those who have already believed and repented of their sins, they will not have to endure these seven terrible years. Christ has promised to take them out of this world before the tribulation begins. The Bible and the New Testament speak of two comings of Jesus Christ. Two appearings in the clouds. One to take his church, the next, the second coming, to return to the earth. The New Testament clearly teaches a rapture of the church, and it's before the tribulation period. Now, today, many in the church do not believe in this pre-tribulation rapture. They believe the church must go through the entire tribulation period until the return of Jesus to the earth. They do not see the two appearings of Jesus recorded in the New Testament. The mistake they make is exactly the mistake the Jewish people made in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the Bible clearly teaches two comings of Jesus Christ. These two predicted comings of Jesus Christ, one as the suffering servant of Israel, Jesus coming as the Lamb of God to die for the sins of the world, and the second coming of Jesus to the earth as the King of Kings to restore Israel and rule the world in righteousness. The mistakes the Jews made was not seeing both comings. Some saw both comings as just one coming combined, but most Jews only saw the second coming of Jesus as the Messiah, as the King of Kings, to rule, to restore Israel. That is why the Jews rejected Jesus at his first coming as the suffering servant, the Lamb of God. Even Jesus' own disciples did not understand until after Jesus' death and resurrection. Many today in the church are making the same mistake in the New Testament. The New Testament predicts two appearings of Jesus Christ in the clouds. One to remove and take the church home to be with him in heaven, and the other to return to the earth and establish his kingdom and government upon the earth. The New Testament shows two different appearings. Now, the New Testament begins after the first coming of Christ, after his death and resurrection as the suffering servant of Israel, after Jesus returns to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father. From that point, the New Testament predicts two appearings of Jesus in the clouds, one to take his church out of this world, the rapture, and the second to return to the earth and set up his government. Many today see them as the same event, happening at the end of the tribulation period, that the church is not taken out before the tribulation, but must endure the judgments and wrath of God. Let me show you their main objections to the pre-tribulation rapture. They have four main objections. First one, not taught in church history before 1830. The second one, not taught outside Western culture, especially America. Three, no escape for the church is taught by Jesus. And four, the pre-tribulation rapture is not found in the Bible. There's only four verses they say that people who do believe in the pre-tribulation rapture take and twist out of context. Before I begin to break down these objections, I need to discuss some key phrases and events that will help us better understand this subject of the pre-tribulation rapture. The first being the day of the Lord. Now, throughout Scripture, you'll see these phrases, day of the Lord, with it being capitalized, day of the Lord, where it's not capitalized, that day, not capitalized, the day, capitalized, the day of wrath, the day of visitation, and the great day of God Almighty. These phrases, the day of the Lord, usually identifies events that take place at the end of history, and is often closely associated with the phrase, that day. One key thing to understand about these phrases is to note that they are identifying a span of time where God personally intervenes in history, directly or indirectly, to accomplish some specific aspect of his plan leading up to the final day of Christ's return and final judgment. Throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, Many of the examples are referencing the last days, the 7 year years of tribulation that will come upon the whole world as God judges a people who will not repent. It's not just a single day. A good example of this from the New Testament is Luke 21:34. But take heed to yourselves, lest you hear your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. The context of Luke 21 shows that Jesus is referencing the last 7 years of judgment, which conclude with the physical return of Jesus in the earth, to the earth, in judgment. It is the same in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, this period of time, so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in the darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. Here the Apostle Paul has just concluded in chapter 4, encouraging words to the church of being taken to heaven by Jesus in the rapture before the day of the Lord comes. Then in chapter 5, he talks about the day of the Lord coming upon the whole world, and the world will not escape this period of time. But the church will not be overtaken by this day, this period of time where the judgments of God are taking place. So again, the church is constantly comforted in the rapture of the church before the last days begin. So we see in this two events, the rapture and the second coming. Both start with the appearing of Jesus in the clouds, but they are completely two different events. The first appearing of Jesus to take his bride, the church, is the rapture, and the second appearing of Christ to return to the earth. Again, these are two different events. We can easily see this by the description of each event. The details do not match one another. These differences are the second aspect I need to address. Let's look at the important differences between the rapture and the second coming. Now, the first one, at the rapture, believers meet the Lord in the air. At the second coming, believers do not meet him in the air, but are with him and are returning with him to the earth. We see this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Caught up there in the Latin Bible is where we get the word rapture. It's from the Latin Vulgate. But we're to meet the Lord in the air. And as we will see later, to be with him where he is. Here Jesus is not described as returning to the earth as in the second coming. These are the comforting words of Paul to the church. That even though they were experiencing great persecution, they will not have to endure the tribulation period, the day of the Lord. Also, the timing of the rapture before the tribulation period, before those last 7 years, allows for the time of two other prophetic events to take place. The judgment of believers, called the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema. Also, the marriage of the Lamb with the church as the bride in the beginning, that we see in the beginning of Revelation chapter 19, right before the return of Jesus to the earth in the second coming, at the end of the tribulation period. And we are already with him at that point. Let's go there. Revelation 19, verse 5. Then a voice came from the throne, saying, "Praise our God, all you, his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So we see here the church already in heaven with Jesus. Now look what happens in verse 11 of that same chapter. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. This is Jesus Christ. Verse 14, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him. That's the church. Those are the saints. That is us. They followed him on white horses. Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So the church returns with Jesus Christ. The church is not waiting for the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. We are with him at that point. So the first important difference between the rapture and the second coming, the rapture believers meet the Lord in the air and they go to be with him in heaven that he has prepared for them. Now, this is when the judgment seat happens, and then the marriage of the Lamb, and then the return of Jesus to the earth at the end of the 7 years. That's the second coming, and we don't meet him in the air at that point. We're already with him. We return with him. Now, the next difference between the rapture and the second coming occurs. The rapture occurs before the tribulation. The second coming occurs after the great and terrible tribulation. As we just saw in Revelation 19, but now look at 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 and Revelation 3, 10. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And in Revelation 3, it says, this is the faithful church. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which will come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Now, in that first, in the Thessalonians verse, God did not appoint us to wrath. We've been saved by his grace. That is what the 7-year tribulation is all about, the wrath of God. We will be with Christ in heaven during that wrath upon the earth. And in the Revelation chapter 3 verse, the hour of trial that will come on the whole world. Now, there's only one thing recorded in Scripture that is a trial that comes upon the whole world, and that is the tribulation period. Again, we are to be looking for Jesus, not the coming of the Antichrist. We are going to be spared that 7 years. So we see the important differences between the rapture and the second coming. The rapture definitely happens before the tribulation. The second coming, as we saw in Revelation 19, after the great and terrible tribulation. Now the next difference, the rapture is the removal of believers from the earth as an act of deliverance. The second coming includes the removal of unbelievers as an act of judgment. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have died in Christ, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Remember, those who die in Christ, absent from the body, is present with the Lord. Their souls are with the Lord. Verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep, those who have died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So, their bodies will be resurrected, their souls and will be reunited with a resurrected, glorified body. Verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, there's the rapture, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now the dead in Christ, again, right now those who have died in Christ in the church age, their souls are with the Lord. To be absent from the body is present with the Lord. They come with him in the clouds. Their bodies are resurrected. Then we who are alive are caught up, raptured. Believers are removed from the earth. And they're to be with the Lord. Jesus does not return to the earth at this point. We go to be with him in heaven. It's the exact opposite of the second coming. We see this in Matthew 24, verse 37. Jesus talking about his return and the tribulation period. Verse 37, he says, "But as the days of the Lord were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. In the days of Noah, who was taken away? It was the unrighteous, the sinners. The righteous people were safe in the ark and they remained, but the unrighteous were taken away in the flood. It says, so will it be at the second coming of Christ. Jesus returns with the church. The wicked ones who have survived the tribulation period are removed. The Jews who now believe in Jesus are left along with the tribulation saints, those who have come to believe in Jesus during the tribulation period. Now Jesus sets up his government. The marriage supper of the Lamb begins. Let's go back to the important differences. The rapture is the removal of believers. The second coming is the removal of unbelievers. The next one, the rapture will be secret and instant. The second coming will be visible to all people. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, Paul says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye." This is less than a blink. "At the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed." Now look at Matthew 24. "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." So we see the difference between the appearing for the rapture. It's instantaneously. People are not even going to see it when it happens. But the return of Jesus Christ, the second coming, all people will see him. This is two different events. So we see the rapture is secret and instant. The second coming, longer period of time, visible to all people. The next difference, the rapture is imminent. It could take place at any moment. The second coming of Christ cannot. Because certain events, end time events prophesied, must occur before the second coming of Christ. The second coming comes 7 years after a peace treaty with the Antichrist. It will not be a surprise, since the Antichrist and his armies are there waiting for the return of Jesus at the end of the 7 years to make war on him on the plains of Megiddo. Again, as the church, we are never told to look for the coming of the Antichrist, just the return of Jesus Christ. So, now we understand the phrases "day of the Lord," meaning a period of time where judgments are happening leading up to the final day of Christ's return. We also understand the differences between the rapture and the second coming of Christ. Let us go back to the objections now to the pre-tribulation rapture. These four objections, we're going to look at each one. Let's begin with the first one, that the pre-tribulation rapture is not taught in church history before 1830. Now this one I really don't understand. The only way to say that is that if a person is not being honest, or they're simply ignorant due to very poor research abilities. Those who object to a pre-tribulation rapture say that John Darby, a pastor and theologian, in 1830 created the pre-tribulation rapture doctrine. Or they say that a young teenager, Margaret MacDonald, had a vision about a pre-tribulation rapture, and then Darby claimed it as his own. All this happening around 1830. But before 1830, the opponents of the pre-tribulation rapture claim that there had never been any mention of a rapture, especially a pre-tribulation rapture, in church history. Nobody talked about it. Nobody taught it. Is that really true? Well, no. First, let's look at the word rapture, and the old English language must be taken into consideration. They spelled words differently, even pronounced words differently. So when you're researching this topic, you must understand the old English. Now, throughout this period, there was many references. We see in the research and work of William Watson, he entitled his research, The Pre-Tribulation Rapture in 17th and 18th Century. He documents multiple theologians talking or mentioning a rapture of God's people or the leaving behind of the unrighteous in the tribulation period. Now, we see here with the English words and the old spelling, the old English spelling of rapture and rapture, or the phrase left behind, all these theologians here, dating back to all the way to the 1300s, are talking about the rapture. So there are sources showing before 1830. The resurrection of the saints well before their return to earth is mentioned through multiple theologians of this period. Saints to heaven for safety, escaping the trouble of the seven-year period, is also talked about by many theologians. Let's go into, let's highlight a few and more closely. Let's look at Robert Matten. Now, he said this, "Why shall the elect only be gathered together and the rest left behind? They shall be left, either to perish in that great destruction which shall come upon all nations that fight against the Jews, whom our Savior shall then redeem, or to be eyewitnesses of God's wonders in all countries at that time." He wrote that in a book called Israel's Redemption, published in London in 1642 on page 67. So that's well before 1830. He is talking about the elect being gathered together, the church, and that the unbelieving are left behind. Now, Jeremiah Burroughs, in an exposition of the prophecies of Hosea, published in London, 1643, on page 187 and 195, he wrote this, "The first thing that shall be done in this great day shall be the deliverance of the churches from woeful affliction, which they shall be found to be in a little before." So he's saying, before the great day, the end times, where there's going to be so much affliction, the church is going to be taken out. But before, they're going to be suffering a little. We've talked about this. This is called the days of sorrows. "For as the scriptures tell us in Daniel 12, verse 1, that before this day, there shall be a time of trouble such as never was. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered. It is therefore called a great day, the blessed hope," as Paul wrote in Titus, "because of God's appearing so glorious in the deliverance of his church at that day. It is going up. It is rising. Search into these truths of God, so they may be better prepared to meet Christ, their bridegroom, when he cometh." Beautiful statement. I would continue with many others down through the ages, and I could, many, and well before 1830. But let's go to the beginning of the church age, church and church history. Let's go to Irenaeus in 130 AD. He lived from 130 AD to 202 AD. He was a bishop of the church in France and a disciple of Polycarp. Now, he was very vocal, wrote against heresies in which he exposed the false religions and cults of his day, along with how to share the gospel with people. Now he wrote, "Those nations, however, who do not of themselves raise up their eyes into heaven, nor return thanks to their Maker, nor wish to behold the light of truth, but who were like blind mice concealed in the depths of ignorance, the word justly reckons as wastewater from a sink and as the turning weight of a balance, in fact, as nothing, so far useful and serviceable to the just, as stubble conduces towards the growth of the wheat and its straws by means of combustion, serves for working gold. And therefore, when the end of the church shall be suddenly caught up from this, it is said, there shall be tribulation such as not been since the beginning, neither shall be. For this is the last contest of the righteous, in which, when they overcome, they are crowned with incorruption." So again, very clear of the rapture taking place before the tribulation period. Cyprian, I think that's his name, Cyprian. I'm not sure if I'm saying that correctly. Now, he was a bishop of the church in Carthage. During his short stint as the leader of the church, he guided the flock through intense persecution at the hands of the Roman Empire. In 258 AD, after spending 7 months of confinement to his home by order of Roman authorities, he was beheaded for his faith. Several of his works still exist today. In his treatise, he wrote in describing the end times, Great Tribulation, he wrote this: "We who see that terrible things have begun, and know that still more terrible things are imminent, may regard it as the greatest advantage to depart from it as quickly as possible. Even in their time, with the great persecution of the Roman Empire, you can tell some of these early church fathers thought they were in or very near the end of days. Do you not give God thanks? Do you not congratulate yourself that by an early departure you are taken away and delivered from the shipwrecks and disasters that are imminent? The terrible times that are coming, we're going to be taken away. Let us greet the day which assigns each of us to his own home, which snatches us hence and sets us free from the snares of the world and restores us to the paradise and the kingdom." So again, he's definitely, they're under severe persecution. They're even starting to believe they're near the end, but they're holding out that there's a day coming that is going to set them free. Now, Ephraim, the Syrian, he lived between 306 AD and 373. Now, he was made a deacon in the church in Syria and later became a bishop. Although he was a saint in the Roman Catholic Church, don't hold that against him, he was not involved in Catholicism and did not even live in the Roman Empire until the final years of his life. Now, his book, the Pseudo-Ephraim, was one of his still existing works. It's called pseudo because of later disputes over authority, authorship. However, the book's one reference to the rapture is very compelling in his work on the last times. And even though people say he didn't write it, there's discrepancy, what the point is, the rapture is mentioned in a very early church writing. He wrote this, and it's a beautiful statement. "We ought to understand thoroughly, therefore, my brethren, what is imminent and overhanging. Already there has been hunger and plagues, violent movements of nations, and signs which have been predicted by the Lord." So he's talking about the signs of the times Jesus taught in Matthew 24 and 21. They're seeing things that they think are showing that they are near. Now, he says they have already begun, been fulfilled, these signs in Matthew 24 and 21. Now, again, here, they're seeing definitely some things that were mentioned, but not all, especially Israel not being back in the land at this point. So there was multiple other prophecies and signs that hadn't been fulfilled at this point, but they were looking at the stuff right in front of them, and they were, you can tell, they were starting to feel that they were in the end. So he says, "They have already been fulfilled, and there is not others which remain." And that's where he was mistaken. But look what he writes. "Except the advent of the wicked one in the completion of the Roman kingdom." So he said there's only one sign left before the end. The Antichrist will come on the scene. And they believe the Roman Empire was going to be the last world order. Why, therefore, are we occupied with worldly business? He said, look, we're near the end. Why are we occupied with worldly business? Why is our mind held fixed on the lust of the world or on the anxieties of this ages? Why, therefore, do we not reject every care of worldly business? And why is our mind held fixed on the lust of the world or on the anxieties of this age? Why, therefore, do we not reject every care of earthly actions and prepare ourselves for the meeting of the Lord Christ so that he may draw us from confusion, which overwhelms the whole world? He's talking about the church being taken out of the confusion, the end times. Believe you me, dearest brother, because the coming of the Lord is nigh. Believe you me, because the end of the world is at hand. Believe me, because it is the very last time. Or do you not believe unless you see with your eyes? See it, that this sentence be not fulfilled among you of the prophets who declared, woe to those who desire to see the days of the Lord, those who will experience the tribulation period, those who are left behind. For all the saints and elect of God are gathered prior to the tribulation that is to come, and are taken to the Lord, lest they see the confusion that has overwhelmed the world because of our sins, the great tribulation period. And so, brothers, most dear to me, it is the 11th hour, and the end of the world comes to the harvest, and angels armed and prepared hold sickles in their hands awaiting the empire of the Lord. Truly an amazing statement. Now, I could keep going on, but the point is made. The pre-tribulation rapture has been taught in church history, well documented before 1830. But even if it wasn't, that would not mean the scriptures does not teach it. Take for example, when was the last time you heard a preacher preach or write about hell in our present time? Not much today. If a person were to take a survey of today's prominent teachers in their teachings with a definite lack of the mention of hell in them, could we thus say hell doesn't exist because they're not talking about it? No, that would be nonsense, since hell is clearly described and taught in Scripture. And that is all we need today with the pre-tribulation rapture, not church history, even though the church history does show the teaching of the pre-tribulation rapture. All we need is the Scripture itself. Now let's go back to the second objection. Not taught outside Western cultures, especially America. The reasoning behind this objection is that we American Christians are considered to be weak and scared of being persecuted for the cause of Jesus Christ. That we have invented a pre-tribulation rapture, that we want to see it so bad in the Bible, even only out of wishful hoping, so that we can escape, that we don't have to be persecuted. This is ridiculous. It's a ridiculous claim. Many of our brothers and sisters in Christ overseas who are under severe persecution are waiting for the pre-tribulation rapture, just like the Thessalonians were waiting. Paul was encouraging them. They were under persecution, but he was encouraging them that the rapture would come before the end. It's the same today. Many are suffering under persecution, and many of our brothers and sisters overseas believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. There is one gentleman, Amir Safati. He has a ministry called Behold Israel. Now, this man is not American. He's not Western. He is Jewish. And he is a believer in Jesus Christ, and he is a great teacher of the Word, and he definitely teaches the pre-tribulation rapture. And there's many more if you just go looking. Now, Amir here, along with some other great teachers, have made a great movie. He helped produce this movie. It's called Before the Wrath. It is a beautiful movie. Me and Wendy watched it a couple weeks ago, and I'm telling you, it brought tears to both our eyes. And Joy is a beautiful movie, documentary movie, that shows even more evidence for a pre-tribulation rapture, more than I'm even going to show today in this message. So you can go on Christian Cinema and other places, and they have this movie. You can rent it or buy it. I really encourage you to watch the movie. Again, we teach a pre-tribulation rapture because it's what the Bible teaches. It's not wishful hoping on our part. It's the blessed hope that we are called to look for. Also, some believe the church, the Western church, needs to go through the tribulation to make us worthy, that we must suffer persecution like our brothers and sisters in Christ overseas so that we are worthy as they are. But what makes anyone worthy before God? It's not our suffering for Jesus. What makes us worthy is that Jesus suffered for us on the cross. We are not required to suffer to be worthy. Now, we will have tribulations in this life. We will have persecutions, those who want to live godly, but not all will suffer the severest of persecution like some of our brothers and sisters overseas today. But our suffering does not make us worthy. We don't need to be made worthy through persecution and through enduring the last 7 years. Christ has made us worthy in his death upon the cross for us. So let's go back to the third objection. No escape for the church taught by Jesus. Now, again, this is another one. I don't understand why they say this. This shows very poor study of the Word of God. When looking at a subject in Scripture, especially prophetic passages and events, one must keep the verses they look at in context of the chapter and the book they are found. Also, you must take all the context of all the prophetic passages throughout the Bible dealing with that subject or event that you are studying. The claim Jesus did not teach about escaping the end times is false. In Luke 21 is the parallel passage of Matthew 24. Both are recording Jesus talking to his disciples about the signs of the times and his return and the tribulation period, all of it. If you only look at Matthew 24, you're going to miss some details that are recorded in Luke 21 that Matthew 24 didn't give. You're to take all these passages and put them together, and it gives a better overview and understanding of what you are studying. So you should take Matthew 24 and Luke 21 together. Now let's look at Luke 21. Luke 21, verse 29. Then he, this is Jesus, spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourself that summer is now near. So also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. His return is close. What things? Well, in context of that passage, the signs of the times, the signs of the days of sorrow, the signs of the ending of the days of sorrow, the beginning of the end, signs of the end times, the events, the coming of the Antichrist, the peace treaty, the abomination of desolation, everything he talked about in that chapter, all of it. He says, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life. And that day, that time period, come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. The end times are going to come on the unbelieving world. They're not going to understand what's happening. They're not ready for it. Verse 36, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things. All those signs of the end, all the terrible things that are going to happen. Jesus says, make sure you're worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of God. So you can escape the last 7 years and stand before Jesus Christ. That is the pre-tribulation rapture. We are raptured out. We meet him in the air. We go stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ. After the judgment seat of Christ is the marriage of the Lamb. And then Christ returns and we are with him. We've escaped the 7 years. So, Jesus definitely taught you can escape. Let's go to the last objection. Not found in the Bible. Only 4 verses they claim. They say that the pre-tribulation rapture is not found in Scripture. There's only 4 verses that people like myself take out of context and twist and create a pre-tribulation rapture because of wishful hoping, because we're scared about persecution. Whew. The pre-tribulation rapture is found in Scripture, and it's found in more than four verses. I've already shown you many more than four. Now, let us look at the four verses they claim do not teach a pre-tribulation rapture. But let us do what they did not do. We're going to keep the verses in context of the chapter, of the book of the Bible, and in context with the other prophetic verses on the rapture. So we have an overall picture of what we're looking at. So let's begin this last objection with starting in Revelation chapter 4. Now, Revelation is a very interesting book. It teaches of the end. It gives us the most details of that tribulation period, the period leading up to it, then the tribulation period, and what happens after the tribulation period. Now, in the beginning of the book of Revelation, there are these letters that are sent out to all the churches. Jesus sends a letter to seven churches. The church age is happening at the beginning of the book of Revelation. The churches are there. Christ is speaking to them. Many of them, he's warning them. The church is mentioned 19 times in Revelation chapter 1 and chapter 3. Here at Revelation chapter 4, we see a unique event happen with John as he is being told and shown the book of Revelation. Let's read it. Revelation 4:1. And after these things, John says, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in the heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet, speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. So John is called up, and he goes up, and he's in the throne room, this crystal glass, and the color, I mean, he describes something as beautiful as can be described. And John is there, and he's there with God and the Lamb. Now, we believe as pre-tribulation rapture teachers that this is not just the calling up of John, as it did happen, but also this is symbolic of and representing the church being raptured up before the tribulation period begins in the very next chapter, chapter 5 of the book of Revelation, when the Lamb of God receives the scroll with seven seals. Why do we believe that? The church, again, is not mentioned for the rest of the book until chapter 19, where the church is there to marry Christ, to be united with Christ forever, and returning with him to the earth. The church is not mentioned between chapter 4, verse 1, in Revelation 19. Just as John was taken up to see all the terrible things, so will the church be taken up and is not mentioned again in the rest of Revelation until the end. Again, 19 times the church is mentioned before Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. Not after. Not after until the tribulation period is over. And also, the voice that calls John up is like a trumpet. Come up here. Very similar to what we've been reading about the rapture of the church. The calling up of John with a sound of like a trumpet is the exact timing the church will be called up before the tribulation period. Rapture with a sound of a trumpet. Jesus receiving believers to himself. Exactly what Jesus told his disciples he was going to do before his death. Receive the church to himself and take them where he is in heaven. We see this in John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and, here's the crucial wording, receive you to myself. Not return to us. Receive us to him, that where I am, there you may be also. So he's receiving us to him that we may be where he is, not him returning and being where we are on the earth. So clearly Jesus was telling them, he was going to come for them before the end. He does not tell his disciples here to persevere through the tribulation period, to wait and see the coming for the Antichrist, be on the lookout for this Antichrist. No, he doesn't say anything like that. They are waiting on him. They are to be looking for him. He will take them to where he has prepared a place, and that is heaven. Not waiting on the earth for Christ to return to us. Paul talks about this amazing moment in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, mystery means something not revealed in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament. And it also will be a great mystery here on the earth when the church disappears. It says that we're going to be changed. Spiritually, our sin nature is removed. No longer will we have to deal with sin. Our physical bodies will be restored to this glorified body. The dead are raised. Believers who have died in Christ, the first resurrection, they are raised. We, believers who are still alive at the moment, are raptured. This moment, in context, is only dealing with believers. It's not Christ returning to the earth, but of the receiving of his church to himself. Confusion arises here with the phrase, last trumpet. Now, this causes some not to believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, but in a mid-trib or even a post-trib rapture, all based on this last trumpet. When is this last trumpet? Now, the last trumpet recorded in the book of Revelation is found in Revelation 11, but let's begin with Revelation 8. Revelation 8, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Now, these are the trumpet judgments. But it's interesting, the seventh seal, the opening, there's silence in heaven. There's no praising of God for half an hour. Why? Because the seventh seal holds such terrible judgments and the wrath of God. Remember the timeline I showed you earlier on the seventh seal. The seven seal judgments show the entire seven-year tribulation period. But that sixth seal revealing all this stuff, the seventh seal is accomplishing what was revealed in the sixth seal through the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments. Now, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So these angels, one by one, start sounding their trumpets. The final trumpet, the seventh trumpet, is recorded in Revelation 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there was loud voices in heaven, saying, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The last trumpet in the trumpet judgments happens right there. So some believe, well, there's the last trumpet. So the rapture happens there. Not, the church doesn't go through the entire tribulation period, but it goes through a good portion of it and then is raptured. But that conflicts with the other verses I've already shown you today. Besides, this is the last trumpet recorded in the book of Revelation, but it's not the last trumpet recorded in Scripture to sound during the end times. Remember, not every detail is given to us in the book of Revelation. We have to take all the prophecies, all the passages, give us in all the different details throughout the entire Bible to form a more accurate timeline of events. The last trumpet to be blown in Scripture at the end is actually found in Matthew chapter 24, verse 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn. This is the second coming of Christ. This is what Revelation 19 referred to as we are with him when he returns. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. This is the second coming of Christ. Christ returning to the earth. There's another trumpet blown here. But this detail, this trumpet, is not recorded in the book of Revelation chapter 19 when it records the return of Christ to the world. So the post-tribulation rapture people who say that the church has to go through the entire tribulation, they say, see, this is the last trumpet and the gathering of the elect. So the churches have gone through the entire tribulation period. But again, if that were so, that conflicts with the other verses I've already shown you. And also, what is the purpose of a rapture at the same time as the return of Christ to the earth? It makes no sense. Why meet him in the sky when Jesus is returning to the earth? That means we do not go to be with him in the place that he has prepared for us, as he promised his disciples in John 14. And another point, if we are raptured at the second coming, we meet Jesus in the air only to immediately return to the earth. What's the purpose of that? And there's another point. If we meet Jesus in the air and immediately return to the earth, when does the judgment seat of Christ take place? When does the marriage of the Lamb in Revelation 19 take place? See, there are many problems not explained with a post-tribulation rapture. Again, all the confusion comes with this phrase, last trumpet, the last trumpet, in 1 Corinthians 15. The last trumpet recorded in 1 Corinthians 15 is not the same last trumpet as Matthew chapter 24. Now, I know this can get confusing. Matthew 24:31 indicates there's a last trump, which will sound after the tribulation of those days when Christ returns to the earth. It is, in sequence, the last trumpet. Now, that parallels the count given in Revelation 19, though 19 does not record the sound of the trumpet. So, these last trumpet in Matthew 24 and the last trumpet in 1 Corinthians 15, why are they not the same? This last trumpet here is not the last trumpet recorded in Matthew 24, referencing the second coming. We must first understand the meaning of the word last. Okay? The Greek word eschatos means last, but it could mean last in a period of time or age, or last in sequence. When this trumpet sounds, last here means last in a period of time or age, not sequence of the end times. Meaning that the last trumpet to sound in sequence of the end times as a whole is the one recorded in Matthew chapter 24, but not here in 1 Corinthians 15. The one in 1 Corinthians 15 is last in a period of time or age, basically the church age. The church age or time period comes to an end with the rapture of the church at the last trumpet of that period, of that age. Now, that understanding of the word last does not conflict with the other scriptures we've talked about. But if you take that as the last trumpet, as in Matthew chapter 24, then we have multiple problems with other scriptures. But the last here is the last of the church age. Let's look at what Paul wrote to the Thessalonians about the pre-tribulation rapture. This church, again, was under heavy persecution, and there was a fear in the church that those who had already died were somehow going to miss out on the return of Jesus Christ. So Paul writes to them, and we see this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll begin with verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Remember, we have a blessed hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus, those who have died in Christ. They are present with the Lord now. When he comes for the church, they're with him. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Now that correlates with 1 Corinthians 15, 51, and 52. The dead in Christ are raised first. Verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, some interesting points here. It says the trumpet of God. This is not a trumpet of an angel, as we see in the seventh trumpet judgment in the book of Revelation. Caught up, that's from rapture, from the Latin. And Jesus here is not returning physically to the earth at this point. Take comfort in this, the rapture of the church before the great and terrible day of the Lord. The last 7-year period, which they also believed they were very near. We go to be with the Lord in heaven. We can take comfort in that, even though we're under persecution, and they were under persecution. And they thought, man, we're gonna miss Christ because they were confused. And Paul writes them, encourages them, and said, listen, hold on to the blessed hope. God will come for us. We're being persecuted now. We're dealing with tribulation, but we're going to miss the worst part. That what's coming, God is going to come for us, fulfilling the promise Jesus made to the disciples in John chapter 14. Now you notice these believers under persecution that Paul is trying to encourage with the gathering to Christ or the rapture. Paul does not say to them in his letter, hey, you guys stop complaining about your persecution. Because guess what? Worse times are coming. You better prepare for the tribulation period. Prepare yourself for the Antichrist. Prepare to suffer the judgments of God. Prepare that most of you will die. Take comfort in all of that suffering. No, he doesn't say any of that. He says, take comfort that Christ will come back for them before the great day of the Lord. Now, that's chapter 4. Now he begins chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day, this time period, should overtake you as a thief. You're all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Remember that word escape? The escape that Jesus said for believers? Well, here, the unbelievers, they cannot escape. There's no escape for them. They will enter the end times, this period of terrible judgments. Verse 6 in chapter 5. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath. We don't have to be worried about what's coming. We need to be about God's business now, because we're going to escape this terrible time. But we need to be about his business, sharing with others how they too can escape this terrible time. Because God did not appoint us, believers in Jesus Christ, the bride, the church, to suffer wrath, to suffer the tribulation period, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other, edify one another, just as you also are doing. Again, comfort. For they would not be appointed to suffer God's judgment and wrath during the tribulation. Now, after this letter, 1 Thessalonians, and he sent them trying to encourage them, we know some false teachers came in and deceived the church, deceived the believers there, and made them believe they had missed the rapture and were in the tribulation period. And now they're all panicked. So Paul writes them 2 Thessalonians. Remember, if you're going to be looking at 2 Thessalonians, verses in 2 Thessalonians, you need to go in connection with 1 Thessalonians. Context is crucial between both these books. So you keep both the books together. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now chapter 1 is the greeting, the prayer, kind of the opening of the letter. But chapter 2 is where he starts to talk to them and to address their fears about missing the rapture, and they are in the last 7 years. They're in the tribulation period. Now verse 1. Now brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus and our gathering together. Remember, he's going to appear in the clouds. He's going to come for us. And our gathering to him. He says, concerning that, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as it is from us. So someone must have come in and spoke a word or wrote a letter claiming to be from Paul, and now they're all concerned they missed the rapture, the coming of Christ and the rapture. They hadn't. He says, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as it from us, as though the day of Christ had come, the day of the Lord, the time period, the end. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, as capitalized, meaning the entire tribulation period, will not come unless the falling away comes first. Now we know from the signs of the times we've talked about that the falling away from the truth, the falling away from Scripture. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is God, called God, or that is worshipped, that he sits in God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, this is the Antichrist. We talked about this last week. But how is the man of sin revealed? It's not by walking into the temple. The Jews understand that he's the false Messiah, the Antichrist, at that moment. But he's actually revealed by making a peace treaty that starts the entire 7 years. So Paul is saying, listen, you haven't missed the rapture. Christ hasn't come for us yet. You're not in the day of the Lord. There's no Antichrist on the scene. They had not missed the rapture of the church, Christ coming for his church. They were not in the tribulation period. The Antichrist was not on the scene. They weren't there. They didn't have to worry. Because as the Bible has taught us, the faithful church, those who are truly born again, saved by the blood of the Lamb, those that are in Christ will escape the seven-year period. This correlates with what the book of Revelation chapter 3 says to the faithful church. Verse 10, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which will come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. There's no other period in time referenced in the entire Bible as coming upon the whole world but the tribulation period. Yes, there was the flood. That was a judgment. This is a time of trial. Now, there's going to have judgments in it, but the flood that came upon the whole world was a final judgment on all the people. This period, this hour that's coming upon the whole world, is to test the world. Exactly what Jesus said he would keep them from. Also, Jesus himself encouraged us to be worthy to escape the terrible times of the tribulation period. Remember, I showed you this earlier in Luke. We can escape, but you must be counted worthy. Now, the only way to be counted worthy is to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, to be born again, to be made worthy by him and his suffering. All right, to be counted worthy, you must be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You must be these faithful disciples. That's how you know you're a believer, because believers are faithful. They obey the word of God. They are not perfect, but they are trying to seek and honor and walk in a worthy manner before God. True believers, those who are worthy, will stand before God himself, made worthy by God's grace through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. These are those who stand before the Son of Man, who will stand before Jesus Christ and escape the seven-year tribulation. I want to return back to the blessed hope. Apostle Paul says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. The Bible does teach a pre-tribulation rapture. It's the blessed hope. We don't have to be looking, and we're not told to look for the Antichrist. We're not told to deal with the end times. There is a blessed hope when Christ will return and take his church, the dead in Christ and those who are still alive around the world, those under severe persecution, those who are not even under persecution. All are worthy because of him. And he takes his bride. He doesn't allow his bride to go through the tribulation to be battered, abused, and suffer. Because he's made her worthy. He's made her white and ready. And he takes her to be with him. Then he returns to the earth with his bride for the marriage supper, which is the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ on the earth. We are to be looking for Jesus, for the rapture of the church. Now, we don't just sit around and wait for it. We are to be busy. We're to put on our armor. We're to be about his work. There are many people out here who do not understand what is happening. And if we are near the end, and again, I talked about this last week in my sermon, but if we're near the end, the tribulation period, and since there is a pre-tribulation rapture, that means our time is even shorter for those than those in the world who are going to go into the end times. So our time is limited. Now, this period of sorrows, this what we see leading up to the end, could last much longer than we anticipate. It could be short, it could be long, but it doesn't matter. What matters is we understand what's going on. We have this blessed hope that encourages us, even if we suffer for the cause of Christ, because one day, one beautiful, fine, blessed day, God will reach down. Christ will come for us and take us home to be with him. And until that day, we can persevere. We can be about his business. The blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are here awaiting the blessed hope. Today, I want us to understand why it was important for me to teach on this subject. One, it is what the Bible teaches. If the Bible taught a post-trib, a mid-trib, I would teach that. But it doesn't. I used to be mid-trib when I was younger in my faith, but as I've studied the scripture, it's obvious to me there is a pre-tribulation rapture, Jesus appearing in the clouds to take his church, and then there's a second coming of Jesus, Jesus appearing in the clouds to return to the earth. It's what the Bible teaches, so that's why I teach it. Because time may be short for us, very short. So yes, we have this great blessed hope, an exciting event to look forward to, but we have business to do before that happens. We should try to reach everybody we possibly can with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Third, we can disagree on the rapture. It's okay. The rapture is not the gospel. The gospel is Jesus Christ dying for us, sinners repenting and being born again in the blood of the Lamb. The rapture is a secondary issue. We don't have to be divided as God's people on the rapture. I believe wholeheartedly it teaches a pre-tribulation rapture. But even if I were wrong and it's a post-trib, okay. We're not going to lose our faith because our faith is not in the rapture. Our faith is in Jesus Christ. And our faith is held by the power of God. So, the pre-tribulation rapture is not a a false teaching, a dangerous teaching, as some say. It's what the Bible says. And I think it gives us the greatest hope. But in that hope, we are to be busy. We are to be seeking those who are lost. So I hope, I know this has been long and a lot of verses, but I hope I've laid it out sufficiently for you to understand. If you don't, please send me questions. I'll try to answer and send them back to you. But folks, there's a trumpet. There's a last trumpet of the church age that'll sound, signifying the church age is over and we'll be gone. Then there's going to be a last trump when Jesus returns, but we return with him. Are we ready for that? Are your loved ones, are your friends, your neighbors, your co-workers, are they ready for the rapture? Because if they're not ready for the rapture, they're going to be going into the end times, and nobody is going to be ready for that. So church family, reach out to your loved ones. Reach out to your friends. Share the good news. Help people find Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, Lord, we just thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we thank you for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing that we are waiting for. Lord, one fine day you will take us home and we will stand before you, our Lord, our Savior. But Lord, until that day happens, I ask you to help us to put on our armor, to be about your business, to reach out to those who are lost, to those who are seeking, and share the truth of the gospel. Lord, our church may not be assembling together, but we as the church are spread out and we remain the church, whether we're meeting together in a building or not, and we still have the mandate to reach people with the truth and to challenge them and to warn them. I ask you to help us to do that. Lord, if there's someone listening to me this morning, to this message, and they're not ready for the rapture, they have not put their faith in you. They have not been born again. Lord, I ask you to put it on their heart to go to our YouTube channel and listen to the video, the gospel. So Lord, I just again ask you to help our church to stay encouraged in these different times that we're living right now, but be encouraged with the blessed hope, but also focus on the Great Commission. Until the trumpet sounds and you call us home, Lord, let us be busy. Let us be about your business. We pray this in your name. Amen.